Thessalonians chapter number 1. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to use verses 3 through 5 as our reading for this morning. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Amen. Now, what we're going to be doing this morning is really going to be kind of focusing on verse 5 and really talking about the gospel and where the Apostle Paul is saying that, you know, how it was that the gospel came unto this church at Thessalonica. Now, when you look at, you know, this, you know, group of believers, and you go back and you start looking at how, you know, the Apostle Paul came to them and, you know, ministering to them, you see that he was there for a period of 3 Sabbath days. You see that in the book of Acts, where he was ministering to them before he goes away from them. And you can see how it starts talking about, as he writes to this local assembly, he starts talking about the effect that the Word of God has had on their lives. And that's where, you know, when we look at things, you know, especially in, you know, our lives and the lives of the people that we interact with, the idea that the Word is going to hopefully work in all of those individuals. And that's why it's the issue of, as he starts talking about that, the gospel came unto you, you know, came not unto you in word only. And when we think about how individuals, you know, who don't understand what the gospel is and how they present salvation, you start seeing how the salvation that's being offered really is in nothing but words only that they're trying to do. And that's why you start seeing the Apostle Paul is going to make a reference. We're here in Thessalonians. Let's look down in chapter 2 for a moment. And you look at verse number 5, where it says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." And the issue is that the Apostle Paul talks about that they didn't use flattering words as they were presenting the Word of God to them. You see later on in the same chapter how he holds up this local assembly in verse 13 with the fact that they took what was being preached to them and didn't accept it as being the words of man, but took it as being the Word of God that was being presented to them and allowing it to have an impact on their lives. Now, what you see happen, I'm going to hold up the whole world today before I start getting into, you know, focusing on Christianity for a moment. The world today, you know, really goes as far away from the true gospel as they possibly can. You have instances, you know, those who might have, you know, watched some of the inauguration events, you know, I caught, you know, part of it, you know, yesterday morning, the, you know, the thing in the cathedral where they actually were, you know, they had this whole kind of prayer service, and they had all these different individuals of all these different, you know, faith coming up and offering prayer. And with the idea that they were all on the same playing field. So the idea that, you know, Buddhism is on the same, you know, is the equivalent of Christianity. You know, or is it the equivalent of the Muslim faith, or is the equivalent of this, is the equivalent, you know, so everybody that was up there speaking was all, you know, in a lot of people's minds saying the exact same thing, praying to the exact same God. You know, which, you know, we know that that's not the case. You know, also during this week, I came across this video clip, and video clip goes back a number of years, and it's actually from the Oprah Winfrey Show when she actually used to have her regular TV talk show, and it, apparently they were having some discussion on religion, and this woman, you know, in the audience stands up. You know, when, you know, Oprah's going around and, you know, with her microphone asking questions, and the woman says, you know, the only way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, nothing else can actually give salvation. Oprah's response to that was, that can't be. It can't be just that way. There has to be other ways. And the woman, there's not another way. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And just, no, you're wrong. It can't just be that way. And that's kind of how the clip actually ended, was with, you know, this idea of that, you know, there's not just this one way to salvation, that there's all these, you know, that each different, you know, religion is actually offering the same path to salvation. Now, that's the world's view, which is kind of, you know, now that's frightening in of itself. Now, you look at what Christianity does with that, and when somebody asks the question, what do you have to do to be saved? And, you know, if you pulled out the phone book and you just started randomly calling, you know, churches that are listed in the phone book and just asked the person who answered the phone, what do I have to do to be saved? You're going to hear all sorts of different things. Some of them based on scripture, some of them not. Very rarely, you know, probably if at all, are you actually going to hear, you know, the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and believing in that and that alone is what's going to give somebody their salvation. You know, what you're going to hear is, and I'll just to give one, because we could do this all day with it. Let's go over to Revelation chapter number 3. And here in Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read here verse number 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, I read that because here's the interpretation of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing at the door of your heart. And he's knocking on the door of your heart. And all you have to do is open the door of your heart
and let Him in, and you're going to have salvation. Now, did that sound good? If I didn't have any understanding of the scriptures, that sounds good. Now, it's in the Bible, but the thing is, the door that he's talking about that he's standing on is not the door of the person's heart that he's standing on. He's standing at the door of this church of Laodicea, knocking on it with the issue that immediately comes up. And to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And talking about some things that are going to be going on during this time in here, in that preparation, he has nothing to do with, he's standing at the door of your heart. Or you have the individuals who will present the gospel. Sometimes they even can get the right gospel with it. And then, after the gospel is presented, now, in order for you to receive your salvation, I need you to bow your head and pray this prayer with me. And once you've prayed this prayer, you'll have the salvation that God intends for you to have. Now, when I do that, again, something that sounds good, because, the members of the body of Christ should be praying. But the reality is, just by doing that, I'm putting the salvation not on what he did on the cross. I'm putting the salvation on that prayer. And that prayer is what truly is what's saving me, which I put to think of, did I say it right? Did I pronounce every word of that prayer properly? Because, what about if I mispronounced one of those words? Is that going to have an impact? The reality is, none of those things, and all of it, of what man does, is really tries to add on the works unto salvation, and doing it with the thing of, through the words that they're speaking, by either adding things to what the Word of God is saying, or misinterpreting what the Word of God is actually saying. That's why the Apostle Paul has to put it, it's not through word only. And when he's saying word, he's talking about the words that the man is speaking, not the actual Word of God. Because we know that the Word of God is what truly has the effect on the individual. The words of man, and we looked at this, a couple weeks ago, about how the words that man speaks, the words of man, we lie. We say things that, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, but, we don't tell the truth. That's why it's, let God be true and every man a liar. Because it's God's Word is actually the truth. That's why from Paul's perspective, it's, the gospel came not in word only. And he starts identifying these things that it came in. It came in power. I want to go over here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1.
And we're going to read here 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We're going to start at verse number 17. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, when it starts talking here and it says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, you know, how many times, you know, and you don't have to throw an answer out to this, you know, but how many times has the gospel been presented to somebody and they look and go, "It can't be that easy"? You know, what do you mean all I have to do is believe? You know, I have to do something. And that comes from the fact that, you know, religion has put mankind in the position of saying, "I have to do something to earn that salvation." You know, and no matter what it is that they put into that thing, you know, whether it's, you know, "I have to try and follow the law," you know, whether it's, "I have, you know, before I can be baptized, I have to, or before I believe, I have to be, you know, there has to be a water baptism that has to occur in order for me to have my salvation." Whether it's, you know, and, you know, you start just filling in the blanks. Or, you know, "Well, okay, I have my salvation today, but what about tomorrow? And what about the next day? And what about the next day?" Because, you know, well, you know, you're saved this way through grace, but, you know, God, if God wants you to do something, God wants you, you know, you have to maintain that salvation that He's giving to you as a free gift. And what you have to do to maintain that free gift is you better perform. You better keep the law. You better do all of these things. And there are denominations out there that actually teach the idea of you save someone by grace. You keep them walking right by putting them under the law. And so, essentially, I'm saying, look, you know, you need to do these things because, you know, if you commit sin, you know what's going to happen. You know, you're going to lose your salvation. And they're not teaching the fact that, you know, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We have that guarantee of our salvation. We know the fact that on the cross, the issue of sin, when I say sin, I'm talking about the transgression of the law. That sin, which leads to death, that eternal separation from God, that sin no longer has an effect on the life of a believer today. Because the issue of the law has been taken care of. And if the law has been taken care of, I can't transgress something that's not there. Which means I can't perform that sin. I can't have it put to my account, meaning that I could lose that salvation. That's a glorious thing to really realize. And realize the power of what that actually means. That I have that guarantee of that salvation. I know that, you know, my eternal destiny is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning with Him in the heavenly places.
And that's why Paul can call it and say that it's what he was preaching is the power of God. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 1. And again, we're going to see as Paul's beginning this discussion here in the book of Romans, we're going to read here verse 16, where it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And Paul's saying, you know, I'm not ashamed of this gospel message. And he's not ashamed of it because it is the power of God unto salvation. That message has that power that he's been speaking of and saying that, you know, this is what needs to be the focus of things. And when he's talking here to that church at Thessalonica, saying that this is how the gospel came unto you and had this impact on you, and then the word started working in them because of the power that it had to give them the salvation that they needed. Let's go over here back to the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to go to chapter 2 now. We're going to start right at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." And here's the Apostle Paul talking about how it was that he was teaching them and speaking to them, and how the things that he was saying to them, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You know, it wasn't the things that what the Apostle Paul starts warning about as his ministry is coming to a close, and starts talking about how people are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, because they're going to want to hear things that sound good, that are entertaining, and this is what, you know, so many people who are standing up in pulpits today that are teaching, they're taught to use enticing words and man's wisdom to actually present. When you actually look at some of the things and how individuals are taught to do, you know, presentations, you know, how do you speak in a church? How do you prepare a message? And, you know, one of the first things I say, you need to lead in with a good story. And so, you know, and then they'll point out, you know, here's a number of books that you can buy that will give you the stories that you need to kind of lead in. And then make sure, okay, you lead in with a story. Make sure you end with another story in there.
That's a joke in between.
Several jokes in between in there. You know, all of these different things. Oh, and, you know, throw the Word of God in there a little bit every once in a while. But the whole idea of that it's the wisdom of man and not the wisdom of God that's actually being presented. And I think I've told this story before, if I haven't, you get to hear it for the first time. But it's an example of what people are doing with it. And before I came and was a member of this church, I'd gone to a different one. I was kind of looking for, the idea of, the truth and, what God's Word actually said. Went to a place, and I'm not going to name who they are. After an hour of singing songs, it became, it's study the God of Word, or the Word of God, and, opened up and read, I think, a verse or two, and the words of other, well, that's enough of that. And then, for the next 50 minutes, was story after story after story after story, and then ended in prayer. And then let's end with a few more songs. And everyone that walked out was thinking, we heard a great, we heard a great message. That was so, it was so uplifting in the Word of God. If you look at it as being, we say like the whole service was an ice cream sundae. The Word of God, I wouldn't even call it the cherry on top. The Word of God might have been one of the little sprinkles that was actually put on there. It was just a speck. But to say, well, we kind of have to put the Word of God in there. Rather than the reality is that the Word of God is where the whole focus is supposed to be. Because through the Word is how I get that understanding of, when we start talking about the power, for us, the believers, it's the power that actually gives us the idea of how we're supposed to live our lives. How the Word is supposed to effectually work out of us. We only get that understanding through our study of what God's Word says. That's why the Apostle Paul gives us that information from the Word of God to say, here's the truth, here's the doctrine that you have, here's the understanding that you need to have, and then here's how it's going to work out in your life. So I can have the understanding of things, and I'm just going to quickly read a couple passages here, so I can understand things, for example, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, when it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And an issue of understanding that through His blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have the understanding of the redemption that was placed in another read here in Romans 3, which says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And we have those the understandings of those things, and that was in Romans. That was in Romans chapter 3 that I had just read in there, and how that doctrine then starts to be applied in my life, and it allows the issue when Paul starts talking about in Galatians chapter 2 about Christ living through me. And then he gives examples in the Word of God. So that way I can have the understanding of what it is that I'm, how it is that I'm supposed to be living my life. Because the book of Titus gives that information of that the grace of God teaches me both what I'm supposed to be doing and also teaching the things that I'm not supposed to do. And all by the fact that the Word of God has the impact in my life. But as he's talking about the issue of the gospel, he said that it came not, you know, that it comes in power. And then he starts talking about the issue of the Holy Ghost. And when that, you know, when you start talking about the gospel and the Word and the Holy Ghost having the impact, you know, people start getting a little strange with that. You start seeing the issues of, you know, people saying that, you know, here's how the Holy Ghost is going to, you know, is working out of me, you know, and all of a sudden the speaking in tongues starts going on. And a person, you know, falling on the floor and flopping like a fish because they're slain in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you that you don't want to be slain in the Spirit. Because if you're slain in the Spirit, you know, that's Acts chapter number 5. Which means that you're dead. You know, it's not flopping on the floor like a fish and saying, I'm slain in the Spirit. The person's dead because they lied to the Holy Ghost. Instead, what you start seeing is, we already talked about the issue of the sealing ministry of the Holy Ghost and how we're kept as a member of the body of Christ. But we also see things. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And when we talk about the issue of, you know, a baptism that actually applies to us, and the Apostle Paul identifies there's one baptism for the members of the body of Christ. We see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start at verse 12 when it says, "For if the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The issue being that baptism is that by one Spirit we're baptized, we're put into the body of Christ. Now, so far these things that we talk about the sealing ministry to being placed into the body of Christ. I want to read one more here, Colossians chapter 2. We'll read here verses 11 and 12 of Colossians 2. It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." And you start seeing this issue where he identifies this circumcision made without hands, a spiritual circumcision that occurs where the flesh that's been crucified already has been cut off, is no longer part of who we are. And all of these things, and there's many more things that you can start looking at how the Holy Ghost is actually operating. None of them are things that we can see. We can't feel them. You know, the only way that we know that these things are true is because the Word of God has said
that this is what occurred for us.
And because the Word of God says it,
we know it's true.
We know that we have, you know, that we have that seal. We know that we have that baptism that's placed us into the body of Christ. And by the fact that we're placed into the body of Christ, we have that seal. We can't get ourselves out of that position. We know that we have that spiritual circumcision. We know that we have all those things that Paul calls that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Things that we only know because the Word says it. And we can look at other individuals and there's not a sign on them that says, well, all these things are true of them. We only know that, again, if it's true, if we ask them, do you know if you're going to heaven, and they can identify the saving gospel, then we know, okay, if they identify and that's what they put their trust in, then all of these things are actually true. Now, even though all those things are true, and when we start talking about an issue of, and I'm going to read a verse that people will say, well, see, this is going to identify what people say that is really going on with the Spirit. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. And here we're going to start at verse number 18, which says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we all see, right there, Paul's saying, you have to be filled with the Spirit. And you know what that means by being filled with the Spirit? That means the Spirit's going to have to come upon you and then you're going to receive some spiritual gift so that way you can walk up to somebody and go, you are healed!
I'm good. Thank you.
And in part, as an example, some sort of healing gift upon somebody. Because I've become filled with the Spirit. Now, over in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul defines what being filled with the Spirit actually is. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 3. And you're going to see similar things to what he's saying here over in Ephesians chapter number 5, when in Colossians 3 verse 16, but the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And the issue of being filled with the Spirit is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Our study of the Word of God, our taking in of the doctrine, understanding that we, while all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that we also have to have the principle of right division and understanding that there's certain things that apply to me. And when I take those things and take that doctrine in, the Word of Christ is then going to dwell in me richly. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit and those things are going to occur. And as that happens, all of those things that the Apostle Paul talks about when he starts saying that we can grieve the Spirit, that we can frustrate the grace of God, that we can quench the Spirit. Those terms that He uses to describe when we mess up. And the reality is, we all mess up at times. You know, we all do things that, you know, we look and go, I probably shouldn't have done that because, you know, the doctrine really said that that's not how it should have functioned. You know, we all make those mistakes. But the issue is that even when we make those mistakes, you know, the Holy Ghost still has sealed us. It's not a thing, well, you made too many mistakes. And because you made too many mistakes, you undid the seal. That seal can never be undone. We know that we have it. And that's why the Apostle Paul, the next piece, when he starts talking about the issue of how the gospel came, he starts talking about, I'm going to reread that verse, because he makes a reference here to say that, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And the issue of that, there's an assurance that's there. That we know that we have that guarantee of those things. And because we have that guarantee, the one thing that should be true, I want to go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm going to read here in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Let's start here, verse number 8. And it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The Apostle Paul, as he's writing here to Timothy, and you know, this epistle that he's writing, you know, this is the last epistle that he writes. And as he writes to Timothy, the Apostle Paul has seen all of these individuals who once had stood for the truth. He's seen them start falling away. You know, and in this chapter, he identifies how all that who were in Asia have turned away from him. So, you know, this large area of thing that all of these people have turned away from following those things. In chapter 4, he starts naming names of individuals who had ministered with him to say that they've loved this present world and have forsaken the Apostle Paul. One of them being the person that the very next epistle, when you turn to your scriptures and read Titus, that's one of the individuals who's turned away from the Apostle Paul. You know, that's why I always get to me when, you know, individuals are, you know, we don't need more Timothys. We need people that are like Titus. And they'll hold up the thing, well, Timothy was ashamed of things and Titus wasn't. And so we need more people like Titus. And I always look at it and go, but Titus at the end ran away.
why do we need more people like Titus?
Yeah, he might not have been ashamed, but at some point,
he laughed. And what you're saying is we need more people who are going to be stand up here bold at one point and are going to run away rather than, okay, so people who are going to keep standing for the truth maybe need to kind of give them a little kick or a nudge every once in a while to get them to keep going, but they're still standing for the truth. That's a much better thing than to have the person who's going to run away and love this present world. And this is what Paul's doing with Timothy. He's kind of giving him that little, come on, get going a little bit. And, you need to keep going. Don't be ashamed of these things. Keep going out. Keep proclaiming those things because we have that assurance of what the Scriptures have said. That assurance, should be enough to kind of keep you going, keep you wanting to go out and teach this information to others. That way they can have that same assurance that we have. That assurance that he, for example, I want to go over to Philippians chapter number 1 to see what he says to this assembly about some of these things. And here in Philippians chapter number 1, we'll start here verse number 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about this issue of that there's a good work that's been done in us, that has been done and is guaranteed until what he's calling the day of Jesus Christ. He continues on here, even as it is meet for me to think that of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And again, he's hovering of that there's a good work that's been performed in us until this day of Christ. He identifies this thing that we may be sincere and without offense until this day. This day that he refers to, and you see him describe it over in the book of Ephesians, and talks about how we're, I'll actually read the verse, that way I'm not going to appear. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And there's, this day that he starts calling by these different names. But all of it talking about how there's these guarantees of who we are. And what he points to when he's using those terms, like the day of redemption, the day of Christ, is in the fact that we call it the rapture. The catching out of the saints. And he's saying that we have that guarantee of all of these things until that event happens. We have that assurance that we have a salvation, that we have this position of being a member of the body of Christ. We have that guarantee when he writes to the church at Corinth and starts talking about the issues of the resurrection. And he, chapter 15, he starts laying out all these different things about the resurrection. And he starts dealing with an issue kind of in the middle of the chapter about how there are individuals who deny that there's going to be a resurrection.
And the conclusion he comes to is that, you know, based on what we know, if there's no resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. Because the reality would be, if there's no resurrection, this life that we have here, this is it. And if this is it, we are of all men most miserable. Because, you know, this is just a speck of time compared to that eternity that's waiting for us. That ruling and reigning with Him in the heavenly places. The power of the salvation, the Holy Ghost having, you know, doing the work that He does on our behalf, the assurance of that gospel. And, you know, so, well, so what does it matter? Why is it important to, you know, be talking about the power that the gospel has? Well, the Apostle Paul, when he looked in, again, going back to the, you know, book of Timothy, he's laying out some things. In chapter 3, he starts pointing out to Timothy, you know, here's what's going to happen. You know, and he starts laying out these things, and, you know, individuals say, well, he's talking about the world. Well, you read that, and it's very clear that, you know, that is the world today, and that's always been the world. And he's saying that in the last days, these are going to happen. Well, if that's always been the world, it can't be the description of the world. What he's saying is, that's going to be us. It's going to be the condition of the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is at some point going to walk away from the truth of what God's Word says for us today. And we're going to be like the world. And so, as he lays those things out in chapter 3, in chapter 4, he tells Timothy, okay, I warned you what was going to come. Here's how you prevent that from actually happening. And the very first thing he tells him to do is preach the Word. He tells him to have the Word. Get it out. Start teaching it to people. Because if the Word's getting out and people are applying the Word to their lives, those things aren't going to happen. Because the Word's going to be working in them. You know, for us, you know, our responsibility is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. But we also have the issue of, and I'm going to read here in Ephesians 5, we're starting in verse 14, where it says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Seeing then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, we know what the will of the Lord is, because the will of God is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what God's will is. But we also have the responsibility when it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days, you know, the time we live in today, I don't think there's any other way to describe the world today than to use, how we say, because the days are evil. I don't think there's any other way to describe what is going on around us in the world than to use that term, evil. Our responsibility is to go out and deliver this message and redeem that time and give people the hope that God's Word would actually give to those who are the lost tonight. And that's why you see when
the Apostle Paul talks about his prayers.
Yep.
He prays for that door of utterance to be open. You know, those opportunities in this evil day, the evil time, to present the gospel. He prays for that spirit of boldness. Now, that Paul praying and saying, I need a spirit of boldness to come upon me to preach this message. We need to pray for those times, those opportunities, and for that boldness to proclaim this message to the individuals who truly need it tonight.